I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 11 reads this way. It says, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house, and then, Lord, being reminded again that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit as you've promised to fill us, to guide us, that we might hear from you. Lord, that you might be exalted and highly lifted up, that you would also draw all men to yourself. And we thank you for those truths. We ask that you bless your people, bless your word. And Lord, may we all be able to say it's been good to be in your house. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Isn't that interesting? The Lord said that. He said, "This was the Lord's doing," and then he asked this question, like, "Are you surprised? And it is marvelous in our eyes. Are you all surprised about this?" And we're going to dig into that here in just a little bit. But let me remind you of what was said here. Look at the bottom of verse 12 right there. Can you see the last four words there? "And they went their way," didn't they? And they went. These were the Pharisees, these were the scribes, these were those that wanted to kill the Lord. They went their way. So was their heart changed in any way at all whatsoever? No, they went their way. Then I want to back you up, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 46. You're right there in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 10, verse 46 reads this way. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples," it says, "and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now that cry is specific, isn't it? He was acknowledging him to be the Messiah, the son of David. Then it goes on and it says, he says, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should what? Hold his peace. Don't say a word. Listen, don't disturb the master. Listen, God is in the business of wanting to give us his attention. And we like that. I like that. I hope you do. But anyway, as we consider this, they say, hey, listen, be quiet. Don't make a big deal about it. And again, he cried the more in verse 48, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Was he convinced a little bit that the Lord could do something for him? Amen. And verse 49, and Jesus stood still. Hey, God will stand still when we cry and call out to him, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. They were just telling him to shut up a minute ago. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Aren't you glad he didn't listen to them? Hey, be quiet. That's what the world would have you do. Hey, don't tell me about God. Don't bring up God. Don't make a big thing about God. God's people ought to be making a big thing about the one who gave us his blood, the one who gave us eternal life, the one who gave us life in the first place, that we would acknowledge him. And so here he is calling and he's saying, hey, guess what? He's calling for you. And verse 50, it says, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the Lord already knew what he really wanted? Absolutely, but he still had to ask, didn't he? Do you think the Lord knows what you and I really want? Absolutely, and I pray it's the honor and glory of the Lord, but we have to ask. Listen, it's important that we don't lean to our own understanding, but that we acknowledge him in how many of our ways? In all of our ways. And so he said, what will you have me to do for you? And again, verse 51 in the middle. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus where? In the way. Did you see that? Now you remember before the Pharisees and all those who were rejecting the Lord, they went their way. This man is going God's way, right? And he's following him specifically in the way. Now we'll go back to our text here in chapter 12. But I want to say this here, and it's not rocket science. It's quite simple. But sometimes we don't understand the simplest of things. The truth was right before the disciples, and many times they missed it, did they not? We want to be careful that we don't miss the truth. And here it is. We cannot walk in two directions at the same time, can we? If we're going one way, we can't go the other way. And we find here, really, when you consider life, everyone in life is walking in one particular direction. There's only two directions, isn't there? We're either walking in God's direction or in our own direction. Do you remember what the devil told Eve? You be God, you go your way. And God says, oh no, that's the way that leads to death. That's the way that leads to sorrow. Follow me, right? Walk in my way. So either we're walking in our own direction or we're walking according to the way that we think. God wants us to walk his way and not to lean to our own understanding. And so this morning we'll consider a couple of things concerning the way of God. And that the first thing is a question of God's authority. Does God have the right, amen, to say, this is the way? Does God have the right to say, listen, this is wrong? Does God have the right to say, this is right? Does God have the right to say, this is evil? Do you know God said it is evil to steal from somebody? It is evil to commit murder. Why in the world does society hold to those values very loosely today, but why do they still think that is right? Because it is, implanted in the heart and mind of mankind, regardless whether they receive it or reject it. That is the rule. Even if it's followed loosely, that is still the way that man governs themselves. And by the way, will always be, even though they may pervert and twist it, God says these things are right and these things are wrong. Why does he have the right to do that? Because God is the author of everything. Amen. Not just of everything, not just your life, but your mind, your heart. God is the author of it all.
Now, whether or not we give it back to him, that's our choice. But ultimately, everybody will stand before God and give an account for their life, not for their neighbor. Oh, listen, you know, you and I can get together and we can talk about our neighbor, can't we? Well, my goodness, they ought to be, look at that. They ought to do this and they ought to do that. No, no, no. Hey, what am I doing that I am responsible for before my God, before my Creator, and Lord willing, I pray, before my Savior, right? So this is important. And God says this, the Lord's doing. And is it marvelous in our eyes? This, listen, creation was God's doing. And are we surprised that he has said, these are the guidelines? Are we surprised that he said, I've created, I've spoken you into existence? And are we surprised? Are we marveling that God says that, you know what? There are things that God says are wrong, ungodly, and destructive. It doesn't matter if you got the majority of people together saying, we're going to say, this is right. God says, I'm sorry, it's wrong. Amen. And ultimately, you will find the case to be that he will be right and we are wrong if we don't agree with what he's already said. And so, as we consider that, we'll find a question of God's authority. Secondly, an answer to God's authority. And then lastly, a revelation of their heart to God's authority. So look with me, if you will, there in verse 27 of chapter 11. I want to back up a little bit here and give you an idea of what's going on. And of course, the Lord was doing wonderful things. He healed this man. He gave him sight. And he was walking, and the Lord was doing different things. And now we find the Lord standing before these individuals who do not agree with him. They certainly do not respect him. But let's consider verse 27 here, a question of God's authority here. And notice what it says here in verse 27 of chapter 11. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So the whole kit and caboodle, as we would say, right? And they say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave you the right? That's what they're saying. But here's the problem. They could not deny what he was doing. I mean, he was healing. He was doing good things, and they want to know by what authority. May I tell you something? These were the people that were supposed to be led by God. And how is it that the people, listen carefully, that are being led by God don't know what God is doing? Question, is that a sad state of affair for God's people to be in? But listen, can it happen in our day and age? Do we know what God is doing and wanting to do in our own personal lives? That's important. God has not left us to ourselves. God has given us the freedom to choose whether or not we will seek him. But God says, I have created you for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And listen, it is to the glory of God. Does he have the right to ask us of those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. So God leaves it to us to decide whether or not we really believe and really think that God is the author of life, the savior of our souls, and has the right, the title deed, as we profess to be blood bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do his will in our own lives. And are we focused on that, right? When God reveals, so many times throughout the New Testament, you find that God has given to us his power. It's for the asking that he might fulfill his will. Do you know that most Christians today are afraid of success? They're afraid that they might be a holy people. They're afraid that they might be a peculiar people. They're afraid that they might go one day without being overtaken and overcome by sin. Instead of being more fearful of failure before our great God and King. God's people, I think, if they're not careful, they've gotten some ideas in their heads, and they've not been led by the will of God through the Word of God of what the work of God that he wants to do in the life of the believer. And I dare say, listen, God is wanting to get the attention of his people. Not his people in the world, and he does want to get the attention of the people in the world, not the attention of the people in the United States, and he does want to get the attention of the people in the United States, but the people specifically in Columbia, Missouri, right here, right now, in Northwood Baptist Church. Because if we're not careful, yeah, he wants to get, boy, those people of God, if they would just listen. Well, he's talking to me. And he's talking to you, not those people. He's talking to us. And so as we consider this morning, watch what's taking place. And we find here really a dishonest approach to God. Here again, verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? I know the answer to that. It comes from our Heavenly Father. It came from Him. It came from the Holy Spirit. What's the problem? They don't know who He is. And the reason why they don't know who He is the same reason why we won't know who He is when we go our way. And when we lean according to the way that we think, or how we think it ought to be, instead of what God has said. So let's look at this revealing question to their question. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you a question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, there's one thing that you'll never do. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. You'll never outsmart God. You'll never do it. Because we just don't have it. As much as we might like to think of ourselves, God can tell you everything, detail about tomorrow. We don't know a thing about it. God can tell us all the details about yesterday. God can tell us all the details about eternity future. He has already written it down. Mark it down. It's going to happen just like he said it is. Could you beat God at chess? You would never beat God. He's already there. He's already there. And so we play and we toy around. Society does, the lost world does, but may never be said of the children of God. And so notice this revealing question. He says, I'm going to ask you, and if you can answer this question, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Oh, did you get that? The baptism of John, he's asking these religious people, these leaders. Now you tell me, because you're supposed to know who's of God and who isn't. Look at verse 31. And they reasoned with the word of God. They consulted the Lord by prayer. Is that what your Bible says? No. And they reasoned who? With themselves. That will get you in trouble. Listen, that will get you in trouble. Not sometimes, not most of the times. That will get us in trouble every time. Every time. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, listen to their guilt. Why then did you not believe him? Did you get it? They rejected the truth. Listen to this truth. The moment we start rejecting the truth, we're headed in their direction. We're headed in our direction. We are not headed and following after the Lord's way. And so here they are. They're saying, well, listen, this is what he's going to say. And you know what? This is crazy. They knew the right answer. They knew by all means that Jesus would say that. And so to protect themselves, to protect their way, listen, I don't want to expose myself. The problem is they were already exposed. What will the people say? We'll lose our respect. But forget about that. All of us, forget about that. What will God say? That's what's really important. Not what we think. Not what people think. Not what's popular. And by the way, listen. What's popular isn't always right. And what's unpopular is not always wrong. And when it comes to the things of God, whether it be popular or unpopular, it's always right. Verse 32, but if we shall say of men, they're in a conundrum. We call that the proverbial pickle. and between the place of a rock and a hard place is where they're at. It is a no-win situation for them. See, you can't play chess with God and win. So they're gonna say, "This, we're not gonna play." That's what they're gonna say. "We're not gonna play." Well, guess what? God's not gonna play either. So watch this. Ready? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So he says, you know what? If I tell the Lord the right answer, he's going to say, "Why didn't you follow him?" And oh, by the way, you do remember they were related, don't you? Jesus and John the Baptist. You do know they had a connection, right? And do you think these people knew they had a connection? Absolutely, they knew who John the Baptist was. Absolutely, they knew who Jesus was. But they were just saying no to God. And with all of that information, they just threw it out the door. And so, here they are, standing before the Lord. They said, "Well, if we say he was up from heaven, he's going to say, 'Well, why didn't you listen to him?' But wait a minute, if we say he was a man, now we're afraid of the people because they're going to throw rocks at us. But listen, let's just not stir up the waters because we're concerned about what the people think about us." Well, let me ask you a question. Today, at this point in life, let's just say these people rejected the Lord because they didn't want to confess. How do you think they're feeling right now? Condemned without the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think they're in hell saying, "Boy, I'm glad we did that one"? Not one bit. "Boy, I love this torment. Can you give me some more? Gee, I like this trial. Make it a little hotter. Make it a little worse for me." What a horrible place. Listen, do you see the destruction of the pride? That's the pride of mankind. That is the pride of mankind. Listen, that's not what they wanted, but they were so stuck on themselves, they were willing to slice off their nose to spite their face. It didn't get them anything. No, I'm sorry, it did. It got them a lot of trouble, didn't it? It got them condemnation. And so, he says this in verse 33. Ready? "And they answered and said unto Jesus, 'We cannot tell.'" No, the truth is, we won't tell. Not that they couldn't tell, they won't tell. And why won't they tell? Again, pride. "And Jesus answering saith to them, 'Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So here is the question of God's authority. I want you to see the answer. Listen, Jesus said, "I'm not going to answer your question directly, but I am going to answer the question that you really need to hear." Right? So he's going to give them an answer to their question. By what authority? And they're going to know it. That's the amazing part. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And here's the answer to God's authority from God himself. "And he began to speak," that's Jesus, "unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. And he digged it, a place for the wine fat," that's the place where all the grape juice, all the wine would go into, "and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." He let it out to people to tend to that vineyard, to be responsible for it. Verse 2, "And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard." By the way, his vineyard, not theirs. "And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty." Listen, that's what the religious leaders did to the prophets of God throughout the Old Testament. "And they sent him away empty." Verse 4, "And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled." Verse 5, "And again he sent another and they killed him," right? They killed "and many others," listen, and many others God was sending to them. And notice, he's many others, beating some and killing some. Many others were sent. Many others were sent to the people that were going their way, and they were shamefully treating the servants of God. Verse 6, "Having set therefore one son," he's got one son, "having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved," by the way, "he sent him also last unto them, saying, 'They will reverence my son.'" Oh, God is a merciful God. Do you know God believes the best about us? You know why? Because his best is his son. And the best that he has is to give us his son that we might have the power of God enabling us to do everything he's called us to do. We don't have to do it in our strength. We don't have to carry any heavy load. He takes care of it all. And so again, he sends his son. He's hopeful that they're going to take care of his son. Surely they'll reverence my son there in verse 6. But verse 7, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. What? That's the craziest. Listen. That is the most ridiculous idea that ever penetrated the mind of these husbandmen. Do you think really that's what that's? Oh, since you killed my son, here's my vineyard. Good move. No, that's not what he's going to do. But somehow they contrived in their thinking, this is going to be the outcome. Listen, this is what the world thinks. Oh, there's no God. What's going to happen? Nothingness. I'm just going to go into nothingness. Are they going to be in for a little bit of a rude awakening? Just a little bit? Absolutely. That is the most ludicrous, ridiculous idea that all this came from nothing and that you're going back to nothing. Oh, no, that's not going to be. You can believe that all you want to, but the salvation that God has given to me confirms and reaffirms that's not so. Now, you can profess because you've never experienced what God has given to me that that doesn't exist, but I'm here to say I've been on that side. I know what that side's all about, and I will tell you this. It's wrong, dead wrong, and science backs it up. All life comes from pre-existing life. All right? So here it is. So here we have these people again. And he says, I'll send my son. And they said, well, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance, verse 7, shall be ours. Verse 8, and they took him and they killed him. Good idea. No, bad idea. Wrong idea. And cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He really didn't ask them to answer, did he? Did you see that? What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard to others. Did God do that? Did he not give that what was given to Israel now to the Gentiles? Did he not do that? But wait a minute, let's not be high and mighty lest we think that we have escaped the responsibility and the accountability before our God as they did. This is for our example. And I want you to know something. This is the craziest part. They know exactly what the Lord is talking about. You know what that tells me? That people that reject God are stiff-arming God. And they are saying no to God. They are saying, I'll have none of that. I'll reject it all. Listen, it's this philosophy, right? Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. And if you confuse me with the facts, all you're going to do is make me angry. All right? So here it is. Verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not... Listen now, here it is. Ready? And have ye not read this scripture? He knew they did. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. They just got a revelation and still rejected it. Listen to what he says. This was the Lord's doing. And then he says, and it's and you're surprised? And it's marvelous in our eyes? He wasn't talking about himself and his eyes. Oh, no. And it's all the religious leaders, and it's marvelous in our eyes? It's a surprise to you that God would fulfill exactly as he said he would in his word? If you're surprised by that? Now, how did the revelation of their heart concerning God's, remember, they asked him, by what authority are you doing this? Jesus just told them. But Jesus told them more than what they wanted to know. He told them who they were and where they stood with God. And do you know this didn't bring any repentance? But listen, you've heard this said before, that the heat, that the sun will either melt the wax or cause the heart to become harder. the Spirit of God will do one of two things. It will either break the heart of the individual. And by the way, our nature is so hard. Our nature is so proud that God has to break it to humble us to where we say we're the ones that are wrong. We don't even realize. We think just because people are quiet and kind that they're not prideful. Everybody on planet Earth has this prideful nature that God has to break, whether it be quiet or not. You know, the pride, some people that are the boasters, you know, the world doesn't even like them, I think, half the time, but it still takes God to break the heart. But just equally the same of those that are quiet and meek. And that does not gain us entrance with the Lord. And so, verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people. See, this is what happens when we go our way. We walk in fear. We fear the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against who? Against them. Did you see that? Listen, who in the world could tell a story and depict the depravity of corruption so clearly to these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders to where they knew they were guilty? And they wanted to kill him. And you remember, you know, you seek to kill me. He's crazy. Who's trying to kill him? They were. And didn't they ultimately do that? And so it says right here, they knew that he spoke this parable against them. Listen to this. And they left him, but here's the sad part, and went where? Their way. They went their way. This morning, listen, believe it or not, listen, God's trying to save us from going our way. Listen, God's trying to save the world from going their way. Which way is that? To hell. To destruction, to condemnation. Listen, we were born on that road. We were born walking that road. Jesus came to keep us from going down that path.
Amen.
But wait a minute. Now that we're saved, God is still trying to keep us from going our way.
Amen.
And that's not a small work. I mean, let me just give you an idea of the work of God, right? Do you remember when Joseph was revealing himself to his brethren? And they finally knew who he was. And do you remember before he revealed to them who he was? Remember, he put them in prison for a little while and they were all blaming each other. You see, you know why God's doing this? And they were right. Because of what we did to our brother. How we treated him. They were right. But, and then you knew it really fell apart for them when he told them, I'm Joseph, your brother. But wait a minute. God fixed it. And said to them, go get dad. Didn't they say, go get dad? Now I want you to focus in on Jacob, on Israel here, because he's lost his wives. He's really thought he lost his son. And now he's coming back. And when he goes and they tell him that story, they didn't believe it. But then he said, go look at the chariots. They're out there. Go look at the horses. Go look at all the stuff that we brought back from Egypt to come. And when he saw that, he said, it's enough. Joseph is yet alive, right? But now, wait a minute. What do you think would have happened to the brothers? I think they knew their dad. Some 15 years prior to that, some 17 years maybe or so prior to that, if they would have said what they did to their brother, Jacob would have been fit to be tied. He wouldn't have believed them. But see, it was through the working of God in the hard heart. Remember, he was the shyster, Jacob. He was the conniver. He was the one that was always making deals. He was the deal maker. He's not making any more deals now. He is now submissive. But that took some work. That took years of work, of God's work, not ours, in the heart of Jacob, that he might not. Let me ask you this. If that was your son and your children did that to you, would you be a little bit angry? But why wasn't he angry? because God was working. May I tell you, listen, fathom this thought. We don't see this. We skip over it because, listen, he didn't, there was not one ounce of hatred or anger. That's not natural. You mean to tell me that's what you did to me all these years? He didn't do that, did he? That was the work of God. Do you see the difference? Listen, was he saved all those years ago? Absolutely he was. He was saved. But that's the work of God that he wants to do in the life of just select believers or all believers. All believers. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in my life. But we have to present ourselves to God to do it. He'll not infiltrate your life. It requires faith, first of all, that God is who he is. And secondly, it takes a willingness to submit before God. He won't make you do anything. He won't make, and please, that's why I tell you, don't do anything for me. I don't ever want to make anybody guilty to do anything. Because if you do anything because I make you feel guilty, doesn't glorify the Lord one bit. Not one bit does it glorify God. I will never say, you know, and I used to say it, and I've heard preachers, you know, stepping on toes. I'm not trying to step on toes. If I step on toes, I'll apologize. But if God is speaking to your heart, that's a whole different matter altogether. Because then it's you and God doing business and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not yes, preacher. Yes, Lord, it's me. Standing in the need of whatever it is that you're pointing out to my life personally. So this morning, it is the Lord's doing. And may it not be marvelous or surprising that God is wanting to work in your life and mine. But here's the question. Is it your desire? Is it my desire? It is God's invitation, and it's our opportunity, but the choice is all ours. It's all yours. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, the wisdom and understanding that it reveals. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to see the great need of you that each and every one of us have. And Lord, we've not arrived anywhere. May we still see the great need of allowing you to work and do your work in and through our lives. Bless the invitation, Lord. If there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can, that they might also experience the salvation that you've paid for everyone to have. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.